All right, let's take our Bibles as well as the handout that I gave you or was available. You don't have to use the handout, but if you do plan on it, you can go ahead and get it out. I'll also reference it a little bit this evening. But tonight we're going to be starting the new year with a new study, and it will be in Ephesians on the armor of God. And so if you're taking notes, this will be part one. And specifically, though, tonight we'll be looking at Ephesians in terms of the biblical text, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, of course, armor of God, part 1, and we'll be looking at the armor of God over the next few weeks as we start this new year. So in just a minute, like I said, you can get your Bibles, Ephesians 6, and the handout I'm going to look at in a few moments. But before we do that, and I'll give you the outline in a few moments as well, I'm going to read you this quote. It's actually on the handout if you wanted to look at it again. Homer Kent in his Ephesians commentary says, quote, "One of the greatest mistakes any Christian can make is to assume that salvation in Christ brings the end to all problems." Figured I'd start us off on a cheerful note. But he does make a good point there again, because that is a mistake, that we can make. We can assume that, you know, we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all the promises and blessings of God and all that. And then we wonder why we encounter problems along the way. Well, I thought as we begin this new year, if not for you, for me, I thought it'd be good for us to remember that the Lord has not left us, though, without hope. So while what Homer Kent says is true, we don't want to assume that it's all dreary. In fact, the Lord himself has given to us, and we sung a little bit about it in the hymn, divine armor that is supposed to be used to protect us as we live in this world. So said another way, what you'll discover tonight in just a few verses is that there is real spiritual warfare that goes on, but that God isn't expecting you to do anything on your own, because you can't. So, because he's gracious, he gives us this divine armor that we'll look at in the next time as well. But I want us to look at that and have that in our minds, that this world is not always going to be easy. We should expect there to be spiritual battles and problems and things like that. But that God's not expecting you in your own strength to try to, if you will, live out the Christian life, because you can't. And so he gives us in his grace, in this case, armor, divine armor, in fact, to protect us in this life. So what we're going to do tonight, if you're taking notes in terms of an outline, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, part 1, we'll start with a review of the handout, which is pretty typical of what I do. I didn't put a lot on this, and then most of this you probably know, but this at least will give you a refresher. There is a spot in the back. Has two quotes, one of which I've already used, and another one I'll use later, and then spot for some notes if you choose to use it. So what we'll do first is we'll do an introduction to the armor of God, and I'll review the handout and do an overview of that. And then in terms of the biblical text, we're going to look at what the believer needs to do, and that's verses 10 through 11a, so the first part of verse 11. So we'll read 10 through 13, and then we'll look at what the believer needs to do, which is 10 through 11a. And then lastly, we'll finish, why do we need to do this? So this will be 11b through 13. So again, we'll look at the handout, we'll review that, and then in verses 10 through 11a, what the believer needs to do. And this will just sort of set the stage for what we'll look at in the next time in terms of the actual pieces. But I want us to make sure we understand the why, which is 11b through 13, because it's one thing to say you need to do this, but sometimes it's more helpful, or at least as helpful, to know the why. And once you discover the why, you'll understand why you need to do it and why you can't do it yourself. All right, so let's take a few moments here, and we're going to start with the review of the handout. So spiritual armor for a spiritual battle. So we'll be looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And gave you a verse there. And that's the one we'll be reading momentarily. And in a lot of ways, it sort of sums the idea that I mostly want you to get across, which is God supplies what you and I don't have. would be a way to say it. So in terms of the author, you probably know Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. If you don't, that's who the author is. Written, since we're not doing a study of Ephesians, I'll just say approximately somewhere around 61 AD, give or take. Ephesians is one of Paul's prison epistles. That's just a category. That doesn't mean he wasn't in prison other times. Paul had a frequent flyer miles for being in prison. This is just the way to categorize the letters. So you have the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, the prison epistles. Anyone happen to remember the first one you should be able to get because it's Ephesians. That's what we're looking at. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay. All right. So author is Paul, written somewhere thereabouts in the early 60s AD, part of his prison epistles. In terms of a theme, this is just a theme for what we're studying, not a theme for Ephesians. But you'll notice what I put there, and I'll just read a short, a little bit more of a shortened version of it. But God has fully provided what we need to stand firm against every attack of the enemy. In Christ, he supplies all that is necessary for our defense. Now, I added in here a little bit, and we'll, this is more for next time. Paul likely draws this imagery, meaning the armor, from his recent encounters with Roman guards. Hence, where is he? He's in prison. Much as he used athletic metaphors elsewhere in his epistles. So, in a sense, that's the general idea. I think it's probably true. Paul was imprisoned at this time, and it would have likely been a good metaphor or illustration of what God provides for us. Now, in terms of the outline, this is the outline of the study. So tonight we're going to look at what I call the nature of the battle. It's just verses 10 through 13, which is what we're looking at tonight. I think it's important to understand why, because he tells you what to do, and you can go look at the pieces, but I think it's probably as important, if not most important, to understand the why, because once you understand the why, you'll understand, I'm glad God gives this to me because I can't do anything in the battle myself. And then you have the actual pieces of armor, Roman numeral 2, that's 14 through 17. Okay, so if you want to read ahead, if you're not familiar with this, just read 14 through 17. And if you think of a Roman soldier, that's effectively what Paul's doing. He's sort of describing these pieces, and he's comparing them to things God gives. So, for instance, if you look down in the little chart there, that's just a brief review. Piece of armor, for instance, a belt, the breastplate, feet, shield, helmet, and sword. And so Paul makes those, if you notice in the chart, representative of or identified with the belt with truth, the breastplate, meaning of righteousness, feet, the gospel of peace. Shield, of course, refers to faith. The helmet, you imagine one of those Roman soldiers with one of those helmets, salvation. Now you'll notice those, and if I stopped there, those are all typically understood to be, if you will, defensive. In other words, those are things that are used to help defend us against the attacks. But then offensively, and this is one way to look at the pieces, there are several ways, the sword. What's the sword? It's the word of God. It's not actually a military weapon. Something much greater. It's God's word, of course, and we'll look at that later. So you have the belt, the breastplate, just imagine a Roman soldier, the feet, shield, the helmet, the sword, and we'll look at all of those. There are either other references in the New Testament. For instance, Paul uses the idea in 1 Thessalonians about the belt. Isaiah has references to some of these pieces as well, so I assume Paul is at least alluding to them. But unfortunately, sometimes when we study the armor of God, and I'm not disparaging somebody that does this, because technically the armor of God ends at verse 17, meaning the pieces. But Paul doesn't stop talking there, and he says there must be something that, I use the word, undergirds those pieces, and it's prayer. So you notice, pray in the Spirit, 18 through 20. So Paul, essentially, when you think of studying the armor of God in that outline, pretty much telling you what we're going to look at. What do we need to do? Most importantly, why do we need to equip ourselves? Well, the reason why you need to equip yourself, you'll find out tonight, is you can't defend yourself. And so God gives you what you need. And then in verses 14 through 17, he tells you specifically the pieces of armor. And there's various ways to look at it. offense, defense, and stuff like that. And then it must be, though, undergirded with prayer, because you and I can do all the Bible study we want. We can put our shields up, but God's also given us the power of prayer, and we need to pray, and we need to pray with these pieces. So, and then the quotes I won't read, because I already have read the first one, and I'll read the second one actually tonight. All right. So that's just sort of a brief overview of it. But tonight we're going to start, I said, what the believer needs to do, and then we'll look at the why they need to do this, and that's mostly what I want us to cover tonight, and I think it will be helpful in the future. So, would someone want to read? We'll just read all 13 at one time. It's not that many, but 10 through 13. Could I get a reader for that? And the prize is you get a well done job. Thank you for doing it.
Oh, okay. Chapter 6.
So chapter 6, just go ahead and read 10 through 13. Yep. You can just stop there. Yes. It's called An Abrupt Ending by Pastor Stephen. Yep. And you'll see why I use this verse 13. We'll see in a little bit. We'll transition us into the pieces themselves. But I'll show you tonight. There's a bookend approach to this. But anyway, let's begin by looking at what the believer needs to do. That's 10 through 11a. Paul here in Ephesians is moving to the final section of the letter. He's concluding this letter, a beautiful letter of Ephesians, now in the sixth chapter, and Paul now moves into this ending piece. It's helpful, I actually think it's very important to understand what he's sort of doing here thematically. So Paul is shifting, as this comes to a conclusion, to both rely and depend on the resources God has given to us, okay? So in your mind, he's shifting here to the end, and he's saying to you, in effect, these are some final instructions, and these are things that you need to rely and depend on. Now, at first, you might think, okay, wouldn't we do that normally? Well, in the text, if you were to read what precedes it, so just for example, 5 through 6, verse 9, essentially a lot of that is things that we do, okay? So for instance, husbands are supposed to treat their wives a certain way, wives are supposed to do this, that, and the other, children are supposed to do certain things. So there's a lot of what the individual Christian is supposed to do. Certainly nothing wrong with that. Those are exhortations on things that you do. Paul, though, makes a very strong shift here in verse 10, though, not to things that we do here so much, but things we need to use. Okay. So what Paul's doing is he's shifting here to this reliance and dependence on these resources God's given us for this spiritual battle that we'll look at. Okay. So in other words, God doesn't leave us, if you will, to defend ourselves spiritually, because if we did, we'd lose. So this is a shift here in focus. Now, notice in the text, you can see it very clearly. He says, finally, but then he has two different exhortations, you would call them. And the first one is strong in the Lord, very similar to what we just sang. Okay. So in verse 10, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord. Now, if you were to study the Greek word, it means to be strengthened, but specifically it's passive. Okay, what I mean by that is it means to let the Lord strengthen you. It literally would read something like this complicated, be empowered. Be empowered by the Lord. Okay, and again, go back to what I was talking about. Paul is shifting here from you doing versus you relying on something. Does that make sense? And a lot of times we do have certain things we need to do. Husbands need to act a certain way. Wives are supposed to do everything their husbands say. And I'm sorry, I got all of them perked up real quick. But Paul's not doing that here. He's shifting and he's saying that you are weak and are unable to defend yourself against what I'm going to be describing in a few minutes. So the first thing you need to do is you need to be strong in the Lord. He's pointing away from our favorite object, which is ourselves. Okay, that's basically what he's doing. He says you need to be strengthened. It's in passive. So that means you need to be empowered by the Lord. Then the question is, okay, if I need to be strong in the Lord and I need to be empowered, what do I need to be empowered with? And that's the second part of it. So he says, finally, you need to, if you will, begin to look at using resources God has given to us. You need to be strong, passive. In other words, you need to be empowered. You don't do this yourself because you can't. And then he says, you need to be strengthened, but whose strength are you being given? In other words, whose are you relying on? It says in the second portion of the verse 10, in the strength of his might. So the believer is to draw upon and be strengthened by the Lord. And the Lord, does he have a limit on resources? Or is he, if you will, inexhaustible in his power? God is inexhaustible in his power. We can't drain God dry like you could me. So he says, finally, shifting to a new subject, you need to begin to rely upon God and not yourself. And he'll explain pretty clearly why that is the case in a minute. You need to first be empowered by the Lord. You also need his strength in order to do what you're going to do. So this is very simply a very easy modern day lesson of this. It is the opposite of reliance upon ourselves, which is what we like to do, right? God, I got this all under control, and you are a spare tire, and when I need you, I will get the spare tire out. And that is completely foreign to what we're looking at. In these coming verses, he's going to say that the power that comes up against Christians is too great for them. And the problem is that hurts, what is it? It hurts our pride, because we like to think, ah, we got this all under control. And if we get a little bit off the rails, we'll use the spare tire. But that's not what God's asking you to do. If you haven't picked up on this, do you know that the Lord loves you enough to tell you, I've giving you these things so you're not left on your own, sort of the idea. Let me read this to you. This is by Bradley Mastin. This is in his commentary. It's in the back of the quotes on that handout. He says, I think this is helpful here, it is never given to the believer to draw his resources and prepare for battle. Notice their own resources, because they don't have any. This is all focused on the great strength and power of the Lord. It is his power, not ours, that makes this battle possible, and the victory will be his. So again, Mastin says in his Ephesians commentary, it is never given to the believer to draw his own resources and prepare for battle. This is all focused on the great strength and power of the Lord. It is his power, not ours, that makes this battle possible, and the victory will be his. So we need to rely on the Lord. Now, what then are we again supposed to do? So we need to do the what? Be strong in the Lord. We need the Lord to empower us each and every day, each and every morning we get up. We need to have his strength instead of relying so much of ourselves. But we do have a part to play, if you notice it. Actually, I always appreciate his word, and it's really complicated. It's verse 11. It says, put on. I sort of loosely would say it this way. God's given these resources to you. Here they are. Are you going to use them or not? And that's what you're being told. So again, it's playing off the idea of don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. God's giving you these resources, i.e. what we're going to look at, this armor of God. And so the believer must do his part by taking and putting on these resources. So another way to think of this is, do you use God's provisions or do you use your own? All right. And what he's saying is you need to take God's provisions, in a sense, when you wake up in the morning, and you need to put those on. And so you do have a, if you will, part to play by actually putting them on. Now, you'll also notice, and I love Paul's pastoral exhortation, use the full armor. And at first you're like, I don't get it. He says, don't just use one or two pieces. Don't just go over a la carte to God's resources and say, you know what, God, I got it. Most of this I've got under control. I think I'll just use a little bit of prayer here and there. That's not quite what Paul's saying. Again, this kind of affronts us a little bit because it's sort of poking at our pride a little bit. But what Paul says is you don't need to use just one or two pieces. You need to use everything that God makes available because you'll need it. And again, it's trying to shift us from ourselves to the Lord. I'm going to turn here, and you don't have to, but if you want to, I want to give you a picture of this. This isn't necessarily new. It's Isaiah chapter 59. You'll notice with this armor that Paul, I don't like to use the word affinity, he has a strong draw to, at times, Isaiah, because in Isaiah you'll see a lot of these pieces alluded to along the way. But it's Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate. We're going to look at some of this more, so I'm just alluding to it a little bit here. Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Paul has a lot of allusions to some of this armor-like from Ephesians. But the main thing I want us to see in these verses 10 through 11a is that God supplies what we need to live the Christian life. He does that not only through the day-to-day, but also the spiritual life. We just need to use what He has given rather than use, I'm going to probably upset you a little bit, our inferior resources. Do you know that if you come to Pastor Pace, I have inferior resources? I don't have anything. But if we use God's resources, we're in good stead, aren't we? And as a church, the problem is a lot of times we like to use the inferior resources, don't we? Instead of turning to God's resources, or we don't turn to them quick enough. And again, that's what Paul's trying to shift here. Don't rely on yourself. It's not going to do any good. You can't do and be in this battle with what you have. God's given to you a la carte, a buffet. But you just need to use the whole thing. Don't use part and parcel of it either. And so he says you need to use the full armor of God. Now, if you happen to turn from Isaiah, let's turn back to Ephesians here 6. So we've looked at finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God. And the question is, well, why do I need to do that? I mean, I'm good. I don't need any help from anybody. I've got this all under control. So what Paul does next is Paul now continues to tell the believer the proverbial question, why? Why they need to arm themselves with divine armor. Again, it's not meant to be derogatory. It's just that you and I don't have what we need. I know I use similar analogies to this before. If you had a child and you knew the child needed resources or wasn't equipped when he left the house, what would you want to do? You'd want to give them to him, wouldn't you? And God has his children, and his children are not equipped for what they're going to face as Christians. So when we look at 11b, when I say 11a and 11b, somebody asked me this recently, this either means there's a semicolon or there's two parts to the verse. Okay. A is the first part, B is the second part, C if there's a third part. It's just a way to break the text up. So when we look at 11b, it says, so that. So he's explaining why you need to do what he's asked you to do. So let's look at these here, and you'll see the reality of these. So it says in the second portion of verse 11, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So the first thing is the schemes of the devil. What does the word schemes mean? Well, in Greek, it is craftiness, cunning, or deceitful strategy. It also carries with it, this is actually kind of curious if you like doing Greek word study, so it's, I'll just spell the Greek word for you. It's M-E-T-H, like meth, M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A. Craftiness, cunning, and deceitful strategy. But if you study the word a little bit, what you'll discover is it's well thought out in its strategy and it's not impulsive. Kind of interesting if you think about it. The idea with that is, in English, Satan doesn't just impulsively attack us so much as he plans out strategically how he's going to attack Christians. It's kind of scary, isn't it, to think about? That doesn't mean there's never any impulsivity. It's just that that's what Paul's referring to with schemes. I thought of a few examples, and the Bible is filled with them. Your own lives were probably filled with them too. Pastor for a few months, and you'll get some extra ones. But some examples. One of the things you know that Satan does, he either twists Scripture or leaves parts out, which is in many ways what we like to do sometimes, don't we? Or we know people that do that, meaning people that like to be false teachers or whatever the case is, he likes to twist or leave out portions of Scripture. I'll give you an example of this. So actually, I'll give you two. We won't look at the first one. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. That was pretty obvious in Eden. That was all well plotted out, well thought out scheme. I don't think that was something impulsive, but nevertheless, I'm going to look at this one, and it's in Matthew 4, 6. You know, this one's the temptation. The temptation will help us later on, because if you want to see the sword of the Spirit used properly, don't look to me, look to Jesus and how he used it in the temptation, because that's a battle of the sword of the Spirit for sure. But we'll look more at that another time. But in terms of twisting Scripture, I'm just going to read this. This is Matthew 4, 6, Matthew's account of the temptation, and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." So he's quoting in verse 6, that is Psalm 91, 11 and 12, if my memory's right. But nevertheless, he will guard his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He twists that. He also likes to leave parts out too, doesn't he? So what's the moral of the story? Stay away from people that twist Scripture, and make sure people don't leave out all the verses. It's not quite right what he says in much of the temptation. So this is just an example. So some of the devil's schemes are he likes to twist Scripture. Do you know that he likes to tempt? Most of our temptations, I would say, either come from our sin nature or directly Satan probing at them. You can see that in Genesis 3, 6. Remember? Man, that pomegranate looks so good, Eve. But don't men think that you get off unscathed because Adam didn't exercise his authority in terms of male headship and the whole world fell into chaos? So the devil has schemes. The point I want you to see in Ephesians, and I just use those as some examples, the devil is real, and in our own strength, we simply can't defeat him. However, the Lord graciously gives to his children what they don't have. And that's what Paul's getting across. You can't battle against Satan on your own. Look, I know there's people on TV and on these radio shows, and they are fake, because they cannot defeat Satan themselves, okay? And it's very clear here that Christians cannot do that. Now, go back here, and he says that we have these schemes. Verse 12, it is a struggle. So the point is here, the conflict is real. The Christian life, prefaced, live faithfully, will not be easy. Now, if you want to live the Christian life and not follow God's word, probably will be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But is that really living the Christian life? No. So my point is, when we live the Christian life, it's not always going to be easy. And we need to realize that sometimes there will be a true struggle. And I can think of many people that have difficulties. And when I go back and look at the person, a lot of times they've been living faithfully. They haven't really done anything. It's just that Satan wants to squash them for some reason or make them ineffective, you know. So we just need to remember that. So Paul is very honest. He says the devil is a schemer. He's crafty. He's cunning. He well plots out the destruction of things. The struggle is real, but you'll notice, and this is really important piece before we look at the armor next week. If you notice in these final verses, it's really verse 12, spiritual warfare isn't against people. And the main thing that you'll notice is it's not warfare proper. You know, whenever we have warfare today, what do we think of? You think of ships and navy and our great military that I'm thankful for. But in this case, that's not what Paul's making sure you understand. So I just want us to think of three things. The first is Paul says it's not flesh and blood, so it's not against people per se. Okay? We need to think about that. Now, I know the question is, well, what about indirectly? Sure, Satan may influence a person. He may use a person, but just be careful. Our battle ultimately isn't against people. Okay, now, again, Satan can indirectly use people. And I've seen people, guarantee you, I'm pretty sure they've been influenced by the devil. But the point is, we need to make sure we remember that. I think of this sometimes as all humans have value. And the remedy to deliver them from demonic forces is Christ. So just need to be careful with that. But the battle, though, is if it's not against flesh and blood, in other words, there's not tanks and armor, what's it against? Well, actually, he differentiates just a little bit. Notice rulers, powers, and world forces of darkness, verse 12. Now, do you think we have that today? Hello, are we alive? Yeah, so this is a picture here of a world system, hear me though when I say this, under the control of the devil. I think we struggle with that or don't quite grasp that. Remember, God is sovereign over all of, if you will, creation, all of the universe, everything. That's his universal kingdom that can't be thwarted. Adam lost the dominion over the earth, and Satan is temporary ruler. I'll be a short version of a way of saying it. Now, it won't always be that way. That's why Christ will come back one day and rule on the earth. But right now, the devil controls what is called the world system. If you want to know what my view of the world system is, it's a system that leaves out Jesus Christ. It's anything that leaves out Jesus Christ. It's a world system, and we see that today. So it's not against flesh and blood, it's against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness. But notice as well, he goes in here and he differentiates again against the spiritual forces of wickedness. That's demonic activity that goes on. Do you think demonic activity goes on today? Oh yeah, it goes on like wildfire. I do want you to turn here. This will be, and then we'll look to wrap up in a minute. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 13. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, rather, excuse me. That would be a little tricky because it ends at 12. Yeah, that would be a long night trying to find that one. So Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, if you want to look at this idea of demonic activity and how it functions, I'm going to give you two things to read. We're just going to look at one verse, and it's just for time's sake. Read Daniel 10 in its entirety, and then read, you'll probably be familiar with this one, Job 1, 6 through 22. Job 1, 6 through 22 is more familiar. Daniel, though, 10 to me is one that is just, it's something else. But if you just look at Daniel 10, 13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this chapter is dealing with spiritual warfare on earth and among kings and kingdoms. Do you think there's spiritual warfare like that today? Absolutely. But I just want to show you something here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. If you don't know what's going on there, angelic forces are in war and the evil forces are able to withstand for 21 days. It's quite a picture there of spiritual warfare. There is warfare that goes on and we don't see it necessarily, but we might feel the effects of it. So that's literally a spiritual warfare going on for 21 days. But again, read the chapter and you'll get a picture of it. Job 1, 6 through 22, a little more familiar. Charles Ryrie states, the believer's enemies are the demonic host of Satan, always assembled for mortal combat. We're going to finish, but I want to get you to look at why I had Merritt read verse 13. Because technically, that's where you're moving into the armor. But notice therefore taking up the armor of God. So just follow the logic of the verses. You as Christians do not have the resources for the spiritual battle that's going on. So alas, God in his graciousness has given you the reminder to be strong in him, to use his strength. You need to put on the full buffet of all of his armor. The reason why is because all the battles are spiritual, they're demonic, they're from the devil, and you can't sustain them yourself. Therefore, verse 13, what must you do? Put on the armor of God. So it's sort of a bookend, okay? And that'll lead us into next time. And God does this because he loves you enough to tell you that you need his divine armor. So I had two things for you to consider this week. First, am I trying to face spiritual battles in my own strength rather than continually relying on the Lord's resources, i.e. prayer, scripture, and the Holy Spirit? Those are always the three that I give people. Again, am I trying to face spiritual battles in my own strength rather than continually relying on the Lord's resources, prayer, scripture, and the Holy Spirit? Those are the three ones to me. Two and final, using the Lord's resources, pray that the Lord will help you overcome the devil's temptations, because the devil likes to destroy God's people in a variety.